Let us pray. God, send us your Holy Spirit to us as we read these scriptures. By hearing your word, help us to respond by increasing our love towards you and others. Help bring us into the joy of living our lives as your friend, and teach us to abide in your love, the way we may show that love to the world. Amen. Our first lesson is John chapter 15, verses 9 through 17. You may follow along on page 109 of the New Testament section of your pew Bible. Let us listen now for the word of the Lord. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends. If you do what I command you, no longer do I call you slaves, for the slave has not known what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of my Father in my name, he may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I have the unenviable task this morning of preaching to you while gazing upon Annabelle. So I'll try to pay attention. What a gift baptism is. However, in our reading from Acts this morning, we recognize that the act in which we shared this morning that we take for granted was an act that was a source of some challenge for those first Christians as they were struggling to understand what it meant for them to be Christian and how they were to relate to those whose coming to the faith happened in different ways from their own. This section of the Acts of the Apostles tells the story of the bringing of Gentile folk into the family of faith in the church, which indeed was a source of great joy, but also some consternation for those first followers. Let's listen now to our second reading this day from the 10th chapter of Acts, verses 44 through 48. While Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who heard the word. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astounded that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter said, "Can anyone withhold the water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" So he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they invited him to stay for several days. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. On this weekend, when we are so mindful of mothers and families, I am reminded of a conversation that I had with some of our friends in South Carolina a few years ago. They had a daughter whom they loved very much and were at the time expecting a second child. But they were worried, the father particularly. They wanted to know, can you really love a second child as much as you love the first one? Now, some of you second children may be nodding, going, yeah, I wonder about that. You know, as a fourth child, I share your pain, I promise. But they really wondered, is it possible to make enough room in your heart for two children where before there has been one? As strange as it may seem, I think there's a similar concern here in the Acts of the Apostles. Acts tells the story of the earliest years of the church as it expanded from Jesus' disciples hunkered down in a room in Jerusalem to a movement that had spread as far as Rome over a period of just a few years. But that growth was not always comfortable, and it faced some significant hurdles, none bigger than the one from which our reading this morning comes, in which God's family expands from a movement within Jerusalem and Judaism to a movement that became global and encompassed Gentile folk as well. Those are two very different groups of people, but it seems in Acts that the Holy Spirit is being a bit pushy and bringing them together. In fact, you may have noted the Holy Spirit jumps in and cuts off Peter's sermon in mid-sermon to make this event happen. As Jesus suggests in John's gospel, these people aren't choosing to be together as Christ's followers. They are together because the Spirit is bringing them together. Remember, Jesus says, I chose you. You did not choose me. That's an act of divine initiative that we remember just a few moments ago when we baptized Annabelle. She doesn't yet know what all this means, but God does, and that is part of the point. Jesus doesn't review applications from prospective disciples who want to be a part of what he's doing. He simply calls them to follow. But as he does, and as these different people are being called together, we wonder, is there room in God's heart for both Jewish and Gentile Christians? Is there room within the fellowship of the church for both? We need to remember that Christianity arose within Judaism, and any good Jewish person grew up hearing that God's people did certain things and didn't do other certain things. They ate certain foods and refrained from other foods. They associated with certain people and stayed away from other people. The world was neatly divided into clean and unclean, and the unclean things could be foods as well as people. There were many within that Jewish perspective who would see Gentile folk as among the unclean. They lived differently from the Jews, and there was a great gulf fixed between these groups. Within the church, the first Christians were Jewish Christians, that is, converts to Christianity from within Judaism. And there was a clear sense among many of these folk that Jewish practices ought to become part of this new movement of faith. And that's why our text in Acts this morning is so astounding. The Holy Spirit bypasses this rigorous expectation by descending on the Gentiles who immediately bear witness to the power of the Spirit at work within them. And they aren't doing any of those Jewish practices first. They were outsiders. And all of a sudden, they are baptized members of the church with all of the rights, privileges, and responsibilities pertaining thereunto. They hadn't come under the guidance of Torah before they became believers. There was no circumcision, no kosher foods, none of it. Straight from outsider to insider by the power of the provoking Spirit of the living God. Now, suffice it to say that this was more than some in the church were able to handle. After all, they thought, the church isn't for those people, it's for people like us who think, act, and believe according to our expectation of how things ought to be. But the Spirit had something different in mind. The Spirit seems to be reaching beyond those boundaries to form a people who are centered in Christ, a broadening church that is now more than what those old lines can contain. That broadening movement of the Holy Spirit, in which people who don't see eye to eye on things are gathered together in the church nonetheless, that broadening movement goes against the grain of the spirit of our day. If anything, we are now sequestering ourselves into smaller and smaller and smaller groups of like-mindedness. Bill Bishop describes this sequestering as the big sort. And he sees this sorting, this clustering of like-minded America happening in most every facet of life. We live among neighbors who are more like us than unlike us. We go to church with people who believe more or less like we do. We prefer to listen to politicians who would govern in ways that suit us. We can choose the particular slant on the news that we prefer. Like Robert Putnam, who wrote years ago about the eroding of the fabric of our common life and the decline of the social capital that we need for a healthy society, Bishop says that this big sort is tearing us apart. Rarely do we hear a point of view that challenges our own in any sort of sustained way. There may be some glancing blows along the way, but for the most part, we filter that out. There are simply too many options for us to listen to or gather with people who see things the way that we do, which is, of course, the correct way, or at least my way is. Maybe yours is, but I'm not sure about a few of you. Bishop notes a danger in all of this. He says that studies suggest that when a group is ideologically homogenous, when everybody thinks the same way about something, its members tend to grow more extreme. I was thinking about this as I was speaking with a colleague this week in Atlanta about two different but difficult church situations. One was at First Baptist Church in Decatur, Georgia. About 10 years ago, that church called the first woman to serve as a pastor in the Southern Baptist Church. Denomination officials responded gracefully by kicking the church out of the denomination. She resigned last week after 10 years there due to the fatigue of struggling with issues of inclusion and exclusion in the church. The other church was the congregation that Carol Ann and I served as associate pastors in Columbus, Georgia. Sadly, the church recently took a vote to leave the denomination. The vote failed by 8 votes, but now many of those who wanted to leave have left the congregation anyway and started their own congregation. We have friends who are staying, we have friends who are leaving, and it is all very sad. The group that left says that they want a more like-minded church. The witness of Scripture suggests that the Spirit moves the other way, creating a broadening church in which peoples who have different understandings about who should be there or not and what they should be doing or not, those people are now under the same roof, sharing the same meal, following the same Lord. It's not easy. It wasn't then, it's not now. With these groups, there are some very practical challenges. Challenges with how they interpret Scripture. Challenges about how they can eat together at the same table when some want kosher and some don't. Problems with people overcoming their biases about who should be together as in God's family and who shouldn't. Working through these challenges is part of life together, just as it is in families, when families disagree about things, even important things. Sometimes we have to find ways to get along together, even when we don't always agree. But when we figure it out, I think it brings God great joy. Because apparently there is plenty of room in God's heart for all of us. And bringing such diverse people together is something of a specialty for the Holy Spirit. Well, sisters and brothers, we are a people of diverse opinions and beliefs and convictions. Even here in this space this morning, we are nonetheless bound together in the church as sisters and brothers in Christ. We need each other. Even in our disagreements, we need each other because none of us have a corner on God's truth. And none of us have all of the gifts that the Spirit gives, the gifts that the church needs in order to be the church. Hearing these different perspectives and voices nurtures our humility, a desperately needed virtue which seems to be in short supply these days. Sheldon Sorga, who for many years worked in our Presbyterian Church's Office of Theology and Worship, says that church unity is not ours to produce. It's a gift to be received and faithfully displayed as public testimony that God in Christ is indeed with us. Yet while the church's unity is not ours to produce, we do set the tone that nurtures or withers it, that illuminates or darkens it, that enhances or defaces it, that affirms or denies it. He goes on to say, every family is beset with long-term struggles that resist every effort at resolution. Still, healthy people do not disown family members. We continue to bear with one another, realizing full well that bearing together for the long haul may be the best disposition of family differences that we'll ever manage. Blessedly, we discover that when we quit trying to bend one another and settle ourselves simply to bear with one another, some of our hardened differences begin to melt. Our ability to fix our loved ones' problems is so very limited. But this we can do. We can bear with them. In so doing, we may well discover that problems that have defied every attempted resolution begin to resolve themselves. By the grace of the power of the Holy Spirit, who claims us in the waters of baptism, we are a church together. Our being together in our commonality and in our difference bears witness to the largeness of God's heart, the God who calls us in Christ to follow and who by the power of the Spirit draws us into one great family of faith, a family where there is indeed plenty of love to go around. For this love, for this family, we give thanks to God. Amen.